today we're reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." That's the word of God for the people of God.
Will you all join me in prayer? O loving God, open our hearts now as we meditate on your word. Lord God, be with your preacher this morning too, and my words may be your words. May we continue to worship you with a full heart, loving you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourself. We love you, Holy One. And it's in great love that we pray. Amen. It's right smack in the middle of July, July 17th. So what better day to talk about favorite Christmas movies? Yes, indeed. Maybe that will psychologically cool us down in a rather humid sanctuary this morning. I don't know about you at home. You might have air conditioning. We do too, but I don't know. We may have a storm up here. Anyway, my favorite Christmas movie that I'll share with you today, because I have a lot of favorites, but my favorite one is a film that came out in the early 1980s that was set in the early 1940s. This film is now getting close to 40 years old itself, and you've got to know what I'm talking about, A Christmas Story. And if you haven't seen it yet, well then, spoiler alert, it's all about the adventures of little Ralphie Parker and his quest for the ultimate Christmas gift. That's that official Red Ryder BB gun with scope and compass in the stock. Now, what I love about that film, which is all about Ralphie and his family and his friends, is how this film, which takes place before my time, somehow connects me with memories of growing up with my family and friends in the 60s and the 70s. Now, that's dating me. But I make memory connections there. Take this scene around a dinner table. It's meatloaf night. And Ralphie is there at the table, and so is his little brother, Randy, and Randy hates meatloaf night. And they're sitting around, and they're also at the head of the table reading a newspaper is their father, who they call the old man. And of course, there is Ralphie's mom, hardworking mom, who has worked hard to prepare meatloaf, mashed potatoes, and cabbage for this meal. And as the mom is beginning to sit down, she looks over at Randy and she admonishes him to stop playing with his food because he has created a sculpture out of mashed potatoes and meatloaf. And as she begins to sit down and she gets her forkful for her first bite, the old man asks, "Hun, can I have some more cabbage?" So she puts down her fork, she gets up, takes his plate, and puts some cabbage on his plate, and then sets that plate down, and she's setting down again to take that first bite when Ralphie, the hero of our story, says, "Oh, Mom, can I have some more?" So as she gets up, the omnipresent narrator pipes in, "My mother never had a hot meal for herself for 15 years. And every time I see that scene, I yell out in my heart, I know that memory. Because that's a lot like what it was at our house growing up. You see, my mom loved to prepare food for the family. I know she did because she worked really hard at it. She would plan out menus for the whole week, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Even if we took lunches to school, she even had that planned out. She would write these down in notebooks, almost like a food journal. My wife Tammy, in going through mountains of Shelton hoarded memorabilia in our Pickwick house, came across several of these notebooks, and you could just tell that she's planning out everything with love. She was a master at planning out nutritious meals on a budget, because 60s and 70s in Springfield, Missouri, family of five, you don't have a lot of money to go out to McDonald's, you know what I'm saying? You ate at home most of the time. The five of us would gather around a small table in our kitchen. It was cramped, but it was fun. But my mom would plan out all these meals. She would prepare food that I didn't care for and still don't. Liver. Brussels sprouts. But I did learn that they were good for us. And she was a master at food rehabilitation. Food recycling. If you had mashed potatoes one night and you didn't eat all the mashed potatoes, you don't throw those out. And even though these were days before microwaves were commonplace, what you simply did is you would make potato cakes on some other night. Do you know what I'm saying here? She was a master at that. She was a great cook. And even through the 1990s, all of us would still go over to that house on near the corner of Sunshine and National in Springfield, Missouri. We called it the Sunshine House, and we would go with our kids, and we would have a fantastic meal that she would prepare, especially if she had roast beast. That's what we call it, roast beast. She had the best roast beast ever. But we would gather around a bigger table out in a dining room, and we would all eat together. And just like she had done when we all were a family of five sitting in a kitchen, eating food, she, before she sat down, she would fix my dad a plate, set it before him, then asked if we had everything that we needed. Then she would get her own plate and sit down. Now friends, I'm thinking my mom hadn't had a hot meal for herself for over 15 years. Ralphie's mom and my mom, they had a gift. They had a gift for hospitality, food hospitality. How awesome is that? But they also had something else in common, something that goes in tandem with hospitality, and that is a drive to get things done. You know what I'm saying? They are doers. They don't just talk about things. They don't just plan about things. They implement things, and they do them, and that's what they share together. But you know, it's not easy to be somebody that is a doer, is it? Because what happens in the midst of doing all this stuff, sometimes you take a step back and you may think, I don't know if I want to be doing all this. Does it make any difference? Does anybody really care? Am I really sharing my love here? It's really hard to be a doer. Today, I want to lift up all of our doers, those that share love with their hands and feet by giving out of their lives selflessly, and the struggles that they face, because it isn't easy. It isn't easy to be a Martha. Now, today, from Amy, you heard about Mary and Martha, and Mary and Martha are part of the stories of the road of Jesus and his followers that we've been following for several weeks now. Jesus and his disciples have been stopping in various towns on their way to Jerusalem, and as they're doing that, they're sharing good news, sharing good news that the kingdom of God has come near. How amazing is that? And they didn't just talk about it, they embodied it. They embodied it by healing people and by bringing people together to share life with. But even that takes a toll. Sharing that good news, all that healing, all that life that's shared, it wears people out. Jesus needed some rest. And so Jesus decides to stop at the home of two of his good friends, Martha and Mary. Today we're going to dig into that pit stop that Jesus has. And as I do, what you'll hear me refer to are the insights of one of my favorite United Methodist thinkers and theologians and writer, and that's Leonard Sweet, because I think he's got a really profound insight into the story of Mary and Martha. For instance, Leonard Sweet, in some of his conversations on this passage from Luke, would say that when Jesus went to Mary and Martha's, it wasn't like he was stopping at any other home along the way to Jerusalem. No! This was the place where Jesus can go, where he could let go, let his hair down. How much hair he had. Artists want to know through the centuries, right? It's a place where he could be himself, a place where he really could call home, because Mary and Martha were dear friends. They were family. Now, my sister Robin has a technical name for a place like that. She calls it a happy place. And she talks a lot about various happy places that she has in her life. Mary and Martha's home, well, that was Jesus' happy place. And so Jesus is there. And while he's there, he is excited, because Martha has welcomed him to their home. And then Martha proceeds to do what she's so good at and what she's passionate about. She starts cooking. And as she's doing that, Jesus is looking forward to the meal. Because again, another insight from Leonard Sweet is, you know, Jesus is a foodie. You read the Gospels, how many times is he around a dinner table, right? He's a foodie. And you know, he's not looking forward to Mary's cooking, is he? No, he's looking forward to Martha's cooking. And so as Jesus is there, Martha is in the kitchen. She's getting things ready. And then all of a sudden, Martha gets stressed out. She's in the midst of many things. As the Gospel of Luke says, there are many distractions over the many tasks that she's doing. And she takes a breath, and then she goes, "What am I doing? What's going on? Where's Mary?" And she looks out the window, and there's Mary, who's sitting with Jesus, talking with Jesus. It's like, what? It's like, what's going on here? What's going on? And she starts to get really stressed. She loves to cook, but she's getting more and more stressed because of all the different things that she needs to get done. And she starts to do it again, but then she pulls back, and then finally she's had it. She has a meltdown, and she goes and confronts her sister, doesn't she? No, what she does is she goes to her guest, Jesus, and says, "Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to do all this food prep? Tell her to help me." And this little passage is filled with wondrous things. Because Mary might have broken protocol because she's sitting with a man and being taught by a man how to be a disciple, which women didn't do in those days. But Martha just broke protocol by not being the perfect host, which was her expectation, which was her passion. But she went after the guest. It's hard to be Martha. It's hard to be Martha. She just didn't understand. Jesus did. And he looked at her and he said, "Martha, Martha, calm down." And then Jesus lays something on her. We'll share that in a second. Friends, it is hard to be a Martha. Can I hear an amen? Our church needs Marthas. Our church requires Marthas. Otherwise, we wouldn't get anything done because of all of us who are Marys. we just wouldn't be able to get it done. We need the Marthas out there. It's real easy to look at this passage and think that there's some sort of understanding that what Mary is doing is better. Somehow she's a better disciple because she's sitting with Jesus, and that somehow Martha is not because she's doing what people have called busy work, right? You know that. What's that book, Alice, we were talking about? Having a Mary heart and a Martha world, right? There's that understanding somehow, and this has been compounded by centuries of work, you know. It's the contemplative life of Mary over the life of service of Martha. And somehow this is better than this life. That's not what it's about. You see, Jesus takes a break with Mary and Martha right after he lays down one of the most provocative teachings in the New Testament. And that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. We read that last week. And what makes a good neighbor? Not State Farm. What makes a good neighbor is someone with a compassionate heart that acts on that compassion. You don't have a compassionate heart and read about it. You don't have a compassionate heart and study how to do that compassion. You act on that compassion and you make a difference in the world. And we were told to go and do likewise. So here's the thing. It's not about who's a better disciple, Mary or Martha. That Martha's doing what she's doing Mary's doing what she's doing and Martha is not doing what she's supposed to be doing. Mary is doing exactly what her heart is calling her to do, which is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn. Martha is doing exactly what she is supposed to do, which is to serve with a full heart and sharing her gift of hospitality and food hospitality. Where there is conflict at dinner time is in the distraction. Because both Mary and Martha can be distracted. We don't hear if Mary's distracted. She could have been. She could have been sitting there at Jesus' feet going, I really should be helping Martha. Is she looking? Maybe if I sit over here. We don't know if she's distracted herself and really listening to Jesus. Luke doesn't tell us that. What he tells us is all about Martha. And Martha, who has a heart that beats out loud, goes and shares with Jesus what's on her heart. And then Jesus shares with her some good news. Now, to be a Martha is to really see a really hard way of, it just gets to be so difficult in how you love on people. I look out and I see folks here that are Marthas, and I know that you serve out of love. You give of yourself selflessly. But I know that there are times where you think, do people care what I'm doing? And it's not really a selfish, or that's not the right word. It's not really concerned about yourself. Do people, you're not doing it for you. You know that. You're doing it for others. But you wonder, am I making a difference? Are people loving more? Are people more healthy now? Because it can be so tough to be a Martha. You doubt yourself and you doubt that what you're doing is really doing the good work for Jesus. And sometimes all those doubts and those ways, well, they can cause some great suffering. John the Baptist was a Martha. Did you know that? John the Baptist was a Martha who went out and shared the good news of the coming kingdom and baptized people by water for the coming king. And then John the Baptist got thrown in jail, so he couldn't Martha anymore. And what do we hear? What happens? He starts to doubt. And he starts to struggle. And that's when his followers go to Jesus. John's followers go to Jesus and say, are you the one that's to come? He knows he is. He preached about it to everyone. But he begins to doubt because he's not able to witness to that coming of the king anymore. Or at least as much as he did when he wasn't in jail. I had a young woman in a beginning Christianity class who she and I got into a conversation slash argument over some scripture where we were talking about what does it mean to serve. And this young woman struggled with that because she had a grandmother that she said, my grandmother worked her fingers to the bone for her church. She did all this stuff, and it made her sick. They used her up and spit her out. And, you know, at that time, I really didn't have much I could say to that. Except that sometimes when we get wrapped up in serving others, and this happens whether we're contemplative or whether we are serving with our hands and feet, sometimes we get so wrapped up that somehow what we do becomes idolatrous and doesn't allow us to serve with a whole heart. And I don't know what her grandmother's sacrifice was, but apparently it was hard for her granddaughter to accept. Jesus has good news for all those who are Marthas in the world. And again, I love the insight that Leonard Sweet shares here. When he looks at Martha and says, you're distracted by many things, but indeed only a few things are necessary, and really only one thing. What Mary is doing is not going to be taken from her. It's not that Mary is better. This is an invitation. So hear it as an invitation. Leonard Sweet says something to the effect of, Martha, Martha, I thought that you were doing what you love doing. But if it's too much, get out of the kitchen and join Mary. Because Martha, I love you more than I love your food. The servant is loved before the service. See, when you're following Jesus and you are giving, and you're wanting to know what is the line that I go on before I start to hurt myself or anything, you know that when you're following Jesus, no matter how hard the struggle, that the Jesus way will lead to love and wholeness. And that's the invitation that Jesus gives to Mary's and Martha's, all of us in this world. I'm thinking that the rest of the night went well. I'm thinking that Jesus and Mary, and most especially Martha, had the best time. Why? Because everybody was able to let go of distractions just to be together. And so can all of us. All of us Marys, and all of us Marthas. We can be with Jesus too. No matter if we're a doer, no matter if we're a listener, we get to share Jesus' love. And all God's people said, Amen.